Zach Newsom and his family called several months ago, and we arranged that he would be here this morning, and I just failed to look at my calendar, and so I was planning on preaching this morning, but I don't get to preach this morning, and that's a blessing for you, a serendipity, okay? And he's going to come, and I'm going to let him introduce his family, and then if they want to go out to the nursery or to the Sunday school, I don't know if they're going to want to do that, but then we'll let them do that. But I would like him to come this morning and introduce his family to us, and then they'll meet you. They've got a little display back at the back, and he'll be back there after the service. Zach, I'm sorry I can't do it with the right hand, but we're so glad to have you here. We'll let you introduce your family and do what the Lord has put on your heart to do.
Thank you so much, preacher. Thank you. It's an honor here to be with you this morning. Very thankful. Preacher McBride led us.
I forgot. We will be taking a love offering at the end of the service for them.
Amen. Thank you very much. It is an honor to be here with y'all. We're excited to be in the house of the Lord. And a lot of things we take for granted until we can't do it. And we realize, you know, hey, this is something to look forward to. This is something Amen. To be happy about. When you can't do it, you realize, hey, I needed it.
That's right.
And so I'm happy to be here. Happy to be here this morning with you. And my name is Zach Newsom. And my wife back there is Kelly. And then we have three babies. Cullen is two. That's my son. Then we have a daughter named Amron, who's one. And then we have Bexley, who's our daughter, who's 3 months. And I have a nickname for him. I call him Weeping, Wailing, and Gnashing of Teeth. And somebody said I need to have a nickname for my wife, Wars and Rumors of Wars, but I'm not that brave yet. I haven't got to that point in life where I can say that. But I'm very thankful for my wife and for my babies, and just thankful for the hand of God and the Lord's protection as we travel across the nation telling people about what we're doing and where we're going. And we're going to England. We're going to Newcastle, England. And so I'm out of Resurrection Baptist Church in Cowpen, South Carolina, Pastor Joey Wampler. And we're with World Harvest Baptist Missions. And I've been an assistant pastor. I've been a pastor. And then last 2019, May and July, I got to go over to England. And I had felt like God was calling me into missions. And he allowed me to go over there. Paid every penny of it. And while I was there, I got praying and seeking his face. And God told me that he wanted me to go to Newcastle, England, and to start a church in Newcastle. As far as I know, to my knowledge, there's not a single church in Newcastle that preaches the gospel. And that, to me, that's hard to believe. That's almost unfathomable. Thinking about England and the rich heritage that England had as a Christian nation once upon a time, and how it sent out people all across the world for the gospel of Christ and for His honor and for His glory. And now those people have no idea what kind of heritage they have. They walk by these monuments of Christian heritage and they don't know what it is. They don't care what it is. It's amazing. That should humble us, because there's no nation under heaven that is exempt from the chastisement of God whenever they tell God to leave. But I don't think God's done with England. If I thought He was done with England, I sure wouldn't be doing this. I think God wants to do something in England. I think we might just be at the cusp of leaving this world. And I think He wants to do something in England before He goes. And God has called us to start a church there. We'll be helping a national pastor with two works, one in Hartlepool and one in Durham, when we first get there, until we can get established and get a church started in Newcastle. 300,000 people, and that's a lot of children. I don't know what the ratio of children are there, but I'm so blessed. I don't like to use the word fortunate or lucky, because I don't believe in fortune or luck. I'm very blessed to have been born where I was, to have somebody that prayed for me, had a man of God who showed me from the Scriptures that I was lost, but didn't just leave it there, then showed me that I could be found and I could be saved. I'm glad that somebody told me that I could have a home in heaven with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But those kids over there, I was a kid when somebody told me. Those kids, those men, those women, they don't know that. And there's nobody over there telling them that. They have the Church of England, and the Church of England is reprobate. It's awful. It's horrible. It's wicked. You ask a vicar, how do you get to heaven? They say, well, if you work hard enough and if you do enough good, When you close your eyes in death, you should make it there. Yeah, you should. That's all they can give them, a should, a possibility. My Bible says it didn't have anything to do with me. It's not of my works. It's all to do with what He did on the cross of Calvary. I'm glad it doesn't pertain to me. I'm glad I don't have to do something to get saved or to keep my salvation. It's all on Him. I couldn't do enough. But I'm glad He could, and He did. We're down in Durham handing out Bible tracts on a Thursday, and the Church of England had organized a gay parade for Saturday. So that's what the English people equate Christianity to. They equate it as a work salvation, come as you are, leave as you are, God. And that's not my God. And that doesn't bring peace to somebody. That brings confusion and anger and bitterness. And English people are confused and angry and bitter on God. But I'm glad He loves them. I'm glad He loves them just as much as He loves me, just as much as He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves those English souls, and He has instilled and put that love into my heart. I wish I could tell you how. I wish I could tell you why and put it into words, but there's no words that I could put it into to where you would understand the love that I have for the English people. I don't even understand the love that I have for the English people. I just know that I do, and God's told us to go there. And whether He comes back or not, that's above my pay grade to worry about it. We're going to try and going to keep going until we get there or He comes back. And I would ask you, please pray for us. England is a needy place. I hear that said all the time, but I haven't found a place that isn't needy. They say England's a hard place. Absolutely. I haven't found a place that's easy. It's all hard. But can I tell you something? God's good, and He knows what we face. He knows what we need, and He's already preparing a people for us, and He's preparing us for the people. And I would ask you to pray for us, because we need prayer. We travel all the time. We're all over the country, and we're so thankful for the protection that God gives us. But it's because that we ask people to pray, and people pray for us. So please partner with us in prayer. I would beg you to, and you pray that we'll be able to reach England and Newcastle, and I'll pray that you can reach Charleston. Amen? I think God would be pleased about that. Take your Bibles. I have been trying to figure out what the Lord wants me to preach. We'll be in two different places. We'll be in Luke chapter 8 and Jonah chapter 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 22, and then Jonah chapter 1. Each of us every day have to make a conscious decision whether or not we are going to serve the Lord with that day and to do God's will and to accomplish what God has set out for us to do, or to choose not to do that and not to do God's will and to choose what we want to do. Each of us has to do that. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're in between. Each of us have to make on a daily basis a choice whether or not we are going to serve God with our abilities, our time, and our talent, or whether we are going to run from what God has for us in the complete opposite direction. Everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, doesn't matter if you're a missionary. It's a choice. It's a day-by-day choice that each child of God has to make. I want to look in these two parts of the Bible because they're uncannily similar, and yet the contrast is also amazing. How that God, I'm glad we have a living Bible. I'm glad we have the Word of God, and it's inexhaustible. It's amazing how God can take it and use it. But I hope that I can help you through God's grace, not by my words. There's nothing I can say that can help you. I can't even help myself. But through God's book, by the Holy Spirit, I hope that we can glean something this morning from the Word of God. Let's look, Luke chapter 8, verse number 22. It says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Look over in Jonah, chapter number 1. I'll be reading a few verses here. I will keep an eye on the time. Jonah, chapter number 1. We'll read this chapter, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. We're going to look at each of these similarities. I'm going to give you similarities and differences, and then we're going to look at them a little more in depth, and then we'll go home. Similarities 1, Jesus gets into a boat. Jonah gets into a boat. Differences. Jesus is in direct obedience to God, while Jonah is in direct disobedience to God. Similarities and differences 2. Jesus, while asleep in the ship, encounters a storm. Jonah, while asleep in the ship, encounters a storm. Differences, Jesus being in the center of God's will and relying on the power of God could say, Peace, be still. Jonah, who is out of the will of God and who isn't relying on the power of God, takes matters into his own hands to try and fix the problem. Similarities 3. Both men's answers to the problem work. The sea stopped their raging for Christ. The sea stopped their raging for Jonah. Differences. Although the storm has stopped on both accounts, Christ is still in the comforts of the boat, while Jonah finds himself swallowed by the great fish. Similarities 4. Jesus makes it back to dry ground. Jonah makes it back to dry ground. Differences. Jesus steps off the ship out of his own free will and walks. Jonah gets regurgitated by the fish and has to crawl up through the sand. Similarities. They both then do something great for the glory of God. Christ heals the demon-possessed maniac of Gadara, and Jonah preaches an 8-word sermon, and the entire city repents. Differences. One, because of trying to run from what God wanted him to do, had to go through hard times of chastisement in life to get to where God could use him. The other was willing to go wherever God sent him, and because of that, his journey was free from the chastisement of God. He went all the way to the cross to die for our sins. I say all of this to tell you something. God has a perfect plan for each of his children. Everybody in here who is saved, God has a plan for. If you're here and you're lost, God also has a plan for you. It's to get saved. Your life has no meaning until you get saved. And then God has a plan for you. You are the only you that exists. I can't do what you can. You can't do what I can. You are unique. And that is the way God has made you and how God has made me. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it out. That means that God has a purpose for your life. He has a perfect will. And He has something for you to accomplish until you look Him in the eyes in heaven and in glory, and He allows you to rest from your labor and from your toil. Let's look at these similarities and differences real quick. Similarities and differences. One, Jesus was in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was God in the flesh. He stepped out on a boat to go to the Gadarenes. Jonah was fleeing in the complete opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. Isn't it amazing that God gives us a free will? If I was God, there would not be a thing called free will. Everybody would be a robot and they would worship Zach Newsom. And then that would be it. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace and love, craved something. He craved love, adoration, and worship from a people. Not that He would have to make them, not that He would have to force them, but they would give Him those things out of their own free will. But because of free will, you and I can make the choice to either obey God or to disobey God. It is the only thing in the whole entire universe we are that can look at God and say, "No, I'm not going to do it." Do you realize that in Jonah, the wind obeyed God, the sea obeyed God, the fish obeyed God, the gourd obeyed God, the worm obeyed God. Everything in that book obeyed God except for the one thing you think would, and that was Jonah. My goodness, doesn't that say a lot about you and I? We have so much to thank God for, so much to praise Him for, and yet so many times we find that we're not obeying God like we should. My goodness, we have free will. It's up to us what we decide with what God has in our lives and for our lives. Similarities and differences too. Both men, while asleep in the boat, encountered storms. Can I say something? It doesn't matter if you're trying your absolute best to serve the Lord with all that you have and every fiber of your being, or if you don't care, you're trying to run from the Lord. We are not exempt from the storms of life. It rains on the just and the unjust. All of us have to go through storms. But the thing is that when we go through storms, we have help. God's will. When you're in God's will and you go through the storm and it comes, we can have peace. Resting assured that it's not up to me to get myself out of the storm. It's not up to you to get yourself out of the storm, but it's up to God to see you through the storm. Jonah, on the other hand, he didn't cling to God. He didn't cling to God's plan. You know what he did? He tried to fix it. He got his hands dirty and tried to help out the situation. I don't know about you, but I do that a lot. I see a problem and I just want to go to it and fix it myself. I want to get in there and just work. All right, God, I'm going to help you out. It's time. You've had enough time. It's my time to get in there. It's my turn. I'm just going to help you, God. And I can just imagine, oh, thank you so much, Mr. Newsom. I need your help. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. You don't need our help. Can I promise you this? Whenever that you try to help yourself, when you try out of your own power, talked about this morning in Sunday school, out of your own power, try to fix a situation that it's up to God to help you get through, you know what? You are going to make it 10 times worse. you're going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt your family, you're going to hurt the people that are around you, isn't it so much more simpler just to give it to God, be in His will, and allow Him to help you get through the storm instead of being out of God's will and trying to help yourself get through it because you will never do it? You say, well, hang on a second. We can understand why that Jesus was asleep, but why was Jonah asleep? Jesus, He could have set sail on a toothpick and made it to the Gadarenes. He would have been all right. I can understand why He's asleep, but why is old Jonah asleep? If I was God, I would have been smiting Jonah with all kinds of stuff. Say, boy, you want to run from me? Guess what? Chicken pox. Boom. Something, I don't know. That's the first thing in my mind. I remember I had him when I was younger, and it itched a lot. Poison ivy or something, you know. He wouldn't be asleep in the bottom of the boat, just snoring away. He's in direct disobedience to God. Why? Why did God allow Jonah to be asleep on that boat? Because of God's mercy. It's the only reason. God's mercy. Now, I know y'all don't do this, but sometimes we look at people. We look at that atheist. We look at that homosexual. We look at that fill in the blank. And we think, why in the world am I eating a bologna sandwich and they're over there cutting into filet mignon? They don't care anything about God. They hate God. They don't even believe God exists. And they're over there driving their, whatever you like, Mercedes. Somebody said Mercedes. They're over there driving their Mercedes. And I had to get my wife out to push the van to get... No, I'm just kidding. We didn't have to do that. Lord's blessed us with a nice van. We're very thankful for it. But y'all think that sometimes. I do too. Why? Can I tell you that if you are saved this morning, this is as close to hell as you will ever get. But if you are lost this morning, this is as close to heaven as you will ever get. Through God's mercy, He allows wicked people to sometimes have good things because He wants them to get saved. And He wants them to realize where those blessings come from and turn to Him. But don't that also happen with Christian people? We look, oh my goodness, I can't believe Sister So-and-so is up there doing that. I can't believe Brother So-and-so is up there doing that. I know how they live Monday through Saturday. Oh, I'm going to get back. Lord's going to strike them dead on the pulpit. I know how Baptists are. Come on. I know how we are. They said this, they did that, and now they want to get up there and sing or do something. Oh, mercy. Why does God allow it? Because of mercy. Why does God allow me to preach to you this morning? Mercy. Why does God allow you to sit here in this air-conditioned building and listen to His Word freely? Mercy. I'm afraid we don't know what mercy is. Anytime somebody cuts me off, execution! Die! Death penalty! I don't know what mercy is. But thank God we serve a merciful God who embodies mercy. God's mercy allows people to have blessings and have joy. For the lost person, it's for them to repent. For the saved person, it's for them to turn back to Him. Can I tell you that eventually God's mercy and the chances God gives us runs out? We're getting ready to get to that. Similarities and differences 3. The raging sea stopped for Christ when He says, peace be still. The raging sea stopped for Jonah when he had himself thrown from the ship. You say, well, hang on a second. You said all this. Why did it work for Jonah? God didn't calm the sea in either of these situations for the men, for Jesus or for Jonah. God didn't calm the sea for Jesus. Jesus could have hopped out of the boat and walked to the Gadarenes. He didn't care. He didn't calm the sea for Jonah. The fish had no problem going up through a wave and snacking on old Jonah. So who did God calm the sea for? For the men that were around these two gentlemen. The disciples who were with Jesus and the fishermen that were with Jonah. The disciples said, "What manner of man is this?" The fishermen start making vows and sacrificing to Jehovah. Our testimony is very powerful. God uses each testimony the same way. But it's up to us what our testimony consists of. Let me give you an example, because I might not have explained it right. I look at some people in my life, and I think, oh my goodness, wow, their walk with the Lord is amazing. They have something that I want more of. And because of the way they live their life that's pleasing to the Lord, it makes me want to be more like them and more like Christ. Does that make sense? Do you have somebody in your life like that? But we also know other people that we look at, and their life is in ruin. Their life is pathetic and horrible. And we look at that and we say, I don't want my life to end up like that. I don't want to be like that person. And so that person, just as much as that person, push us to do what is right. So God uses testimonies the same way. He will use your testimony the same way, whether it's evil or whether it's good. He will use it to help somebody. How much more beneficial to you and to me if it's a good testimony and a wonderful testimony? That's what I want to leave to my children. That is what I want to leave to the people that are around me. That's what I want to leave in Newcastle, England. But it goes back to having a choice. Testimony. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jesus reaped the reward of staying in the boat. Jonah reaped disobedience by going through the torment of the great fish's stomach. God is a God of mercy and grace, but he's also a God of judgment. He's a righteous God. God gave Jonah an ultimatum with the fish. He says, Jonah, here is a fish. It's going to swallow you up, and it's up to you what you do with it. And then Jesus walks away. God walks away. He says, all right, Jonah, here's your ultimatum. Jonah describes being in the fish's stomach as hell on earth. Haven't you ever wondered why? It says, verse 17, chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed. You ever wondered why in the world did it take Jonah 3 days before he actually started praying? Can I tell you, I've ran from God before, and I had a great fish moment. And let me tell you how your mind works. If you haven't been here, if you haven't done this in your life, and I pray that you haven't. That first day that you're in that fish belly situation, you know what you think? I deserve this. I have done this. I have made the mistake. I went in the complete opposite direction of what God wanted me to do, and it's my fault. And now this is my bed. I'm going to have to lay in it. That day goes by. But then as you're in there a little while longer, you start remembering, well, you know what, God's been merciful. And God's been gracious to me. I wonder if he'll do it again. I know this is my fault, but I wonder if he'll be gracious to me one more time and get me out of this fish. And you start thinking of all of God's mercies and all of His grace. And you can read on further in that chapter. He's in the middle of hell on earth. And on that third day, he starts praising God and thanking God for all that God's done to him, because he started remembering God's grace. He started remembering God's mercy. And you know what happens when old brother Jonah starts thanking God for all that he's done? He starts feeling that fish move a little bit like it hadn't before. He starts hearing some gurgling sounds that he hadn't heard before. And all of a sudden it starts to... He finds himself on the seashore. I think there's a lot that we could learn from just that, about being somewhere, being out of the will of God, and getting back into the will of God. That's what this whole message is about doing something for the Lord. Similar differences four. I'm hurrying. Praise God, Jonah repented. He made it to Nineveh. Christ made it to the Gadarenes. They both made it back to dry land. Jesus walked off the boat, and Jonah crawled out of the fish's belly. Do you want to walk to where you're going? Do you want to walk to what God has for you? Or you don't want to crawl to it? I can't make that decision for you. Your pastor can't make that decision for you. Your spouse can't make that decision for you. Your kids can't make that decision for you. That is a decision that each of us has to make. Similarities and differences five. Jesus Christ goes on to do something great. He heals the maniac of Gadara. God still used Jonah to do something great, but he allowed Jonah to get to the lowest point of his life, because that was only when Jonah was willing to do something great for God. He crawled. Can you imagine what if you were walking on the path and you run into Jonah? What he looked like? What he smelled like? Yeah, pretty. I've smelled some fish, and I smelled the inside of fish. It's not a good smell. It's not very appealing. I believe Jonah had scars. Think about the acid of that fish's stomach, eating on him for 3 days. Can I tell you that if you run from the Lord, say, why are you preaching this? I don't know. The Lord told me to. I don't know any of y'all. But somebody's running from the Lord. Somebody's not doing what God wants them to do. That's why I'm here preaching. It's not my business to know. It's between you and the Lord. Can I tell you, if you run from the Lord, you'll have scars. I'm not talking about these scars. I'm talking about these scars. Sometimes scars here, they fade. These scars never fade. And you'll have them until you die. Those accounts are so similar, and yet so different. I look around and I see people that are similar. We're here this morning out of a similar want. We're under the name of Baptist because we have similar beliefs. And yet each of our lives could be so different. I hope and pray that you follow God and you make that conscious decision every single day that you're going to do His will. I don't know if you're here and the Lord has told you to do something, and it could be something minute, but God still wants it done. Or it could be something large, and God wants it done. And you're at that moment to where you can decide, I'm going to do it, or I'm going to run in the opposite direction. I pray that you make the right decision. You might be here, and you've already bypassed that step. And you've been thrown off the boat. You find yourself in the belly of the fish. God doesn't have to be done with you. But it's your choice whether or not that fish releases you. That situation is over. That time of chastisement ends. And God says, all right, I can use you. You might be here this morning. You say, well, I've never done that. I've never done that, preacher. The Lord has always told me to do something. I have done it right then and there. I haven't waited. I am super duper Christian. I'm not making fun of you. If you try your absolute best, then praise God. And I'm happy for you. But I find everywhere that we go, that's usually not the case. Because we're stubborn. We have our own ideals and our own thoughts. But you might be here. And you say, I don't fall in any of those categories. Let me leave you with this, and then I'll be done. You are one choice away. One moment, one day, from being like Jesus to being like Jonah. One second away from walking toward God's will or walking away from God's will. I don't know where you're at this morning. I'm getting ready to turn it over to Pastor. But I think the Lord is talking to somebody and dealing with somebody. It might be good if you responded to what God is telling you to do and what God is prompting you to do. It might be the last chance you have. Jonah lasted 3 days in the belly of the fish. How long will you last? I don't think Jonah is going to last much longer. And just as God has a point in time to where He gives us to repent, just like Jonah, I pray that you make the right decision. I'm going to pray because I'm not exempt. One choice away, hurting my wife. One choice away, hurting my babies. One choice away from hurting God. And don't always make the right choice. That we need to strive with every fiber of our being to do it for His honor, for His glory, and for a lost and a dying world. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church.
Thank you, Brother Zach. I thought of something while you were closing there. You talked about Jonah taking 3 days to make the decision. I have a suspicion maybe there's somebody who's been a whole lot longer than that here this morning and haven't made the decision yet. That saddens me. So we're going to go ahead and extend an invitation. I'm going to ask if Tim will come with our closing song. Not now. We're going to have we're going to take up a love offering for the Newsoms after we're done here. But for right now, if there is somebody here that there is a decision you need to make, something that you haven't done, I would ask you, come take care of it this morning. We took the rails out because we didn't want any barriers to this altar. And there's nothing standing between you and the Lord's will but your pride. And if that's a problem this morning, I'd ask you to deal with it. We've heard a good message, no question, as to what God wants. Will you do it God's way, or are you going to continue to do it your way? Maybe you like the smell of fish. Your choice. Tim, would you lead us in a song, and at the end of that, I'll close in prayer, and then we'll have our love offering.
Absolutely. Let's all stand.